got so much on my heart that I have been through all kinds of notes and so forth just this morning. I was not actually planning to preach. Chelsea was. But I'm a guy that this is who I do. This is what I do. So I'm always somewhat ready. So that's not the difficulty. The difficulty is I have got so much that's on my mind that I want to give you that I'm trying not to just to put it all over the page this morning. But I want to just begin just a little bit of a adjustment maybe in your thinking about who you are. This past week, I think it was, I was visiting with someone about just a pastoral visit. And on the way to that house, I've heard the Father speak to me as plain as he's ever spoken. He said, I want you to tell this person that I'm going to introduce them to their real self. And that immediately caught my attention because I know that most of us have no idea who we really are. We've gotten all caught up into what the business world, the educational world, the church world, and everybody has wrapped around our minds concerning success. And we try to pick out of that what we think we want, and we try to speak that or act that into existence. And our focus then becomes those things. There's a man that I'm very well acquainted with that pastored a large church that just this week, his board insisted that he step down because of personal failure morally. Greatly troubling to me. A man that has influence on tens of thousands of lives. And he himself admits it was because instead of seeking Jesus as his help in time of trouble, he had started seeking other things. And I realized what a pressure is put on us to be something that the church world, that the secular world, that the business world, that the educational world considers success. And all the time there's a still small voice within us that's saying, if you'll just be you. If you'll just be you. And I've been amazed. I've studied this particular thing for years. And I've been amazed as I've asked the question, how many people, either they don't know who they are, or in the same conversation they will give you three different ideas of who they are, or they constantly talk about who they want to be. And those of you that fit into those categories, I just challenge you to consider where you are in relation to the authority of God. Because Jesus said, seek first the authority of the Father, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. And then all these other things will be next in line for you to seek. It's not what it says, is it? It says, if you seek first that which is in within the authority, the realm of God, and his righteousness, then all these other things will just kind of be added to you, kind of be pulled into that. And it doesn't readily identify what these other things are, but I don't think that's what's important. And this goes really deep into our thinking, because if someone is really having some problem with failing of health, and they begin to actively seek healing, that seems like a right thing, doesn't it? A good thing. But to just seek a time, a space in time where God touches you and makes you well again, is really not seeking first the realm of his authority in your health. It's focusing on something that is really kind of outside of what he would do, and he would adjust things accordingly. And I know this, I'm trying to say this in a way that's the least offensive possible, but I experienced this in my own life in the last year and a half, where at first I really felt like I just needed to get well and then get back into Mexico. But I realized somewhere in that the thing I was seeking was diverting me from what was real. And when I began to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, he had other plans for me that I was not able to see, as long as I was focusing first on just getting what I thought I needed and getting back to where I thought I needed to be. It's taught me something about God's assignment. Sometimes we become so identified with our assignment that we think it'll never change. And so on that level, when we're seeking God constantly about that assignment, we find that we miss it when he says, okay, it's time for a shift now. It's time to move this thing in a different direction. Because in my case, one of the reasons was because the people we had trained and worked with were well able to do a great job, and they're actually doing better than I could ever do. They're doing a wonderful job of raising up people and training and winning souls and all of that stuff that we thought we were so necessary to be involved in, but our assignment was changing. So let the Holy Spirit ask you a question this morning. Let him ask you, who are you? Who are you? If God was to come and manifest himself where you could visibly see him, and he asked you the question, who are you? How would you answer him? First John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, the world system can readily be identified because it asks two questions and keeps them constantly before you. And one of them is the one I ask, who are you and what are you doing here? Who are you and what are you doing here? The world constantly asks you that, no matter what pinnacle you reach. I have read the testimonies of many, many people that have reached billionaire status, and at the end of their life they were still asking the question, why am I even here? You see, God will ask you who you are just long enough for you to discover one thing, and that is you are a son or a daughter in his kingdom. That's who you are. But this deal of why am I here? On Thursday, I made a trip over to Hannibal to meet with a pastor from Monroe City and just visit for a while. And a lot of you know Paul Washington, great man, in my opinion. Without my even mentioning what I'd been thinking, he sat there across the table from me, and he said, Glenn, God's been putting a question in my heart. And I said, what's that? And he said, who are we? He said, I find my people don't know who we are. And then he began to talk about children, and he said, I don't have adults that will sacrifice to minister to children. And therefore, I don't have children that are learning to sacrifice so that they can minister to their peers. And he said, God has told me that the only way to change that is to start when they're still babies in arms. He was talking back to me some of the things I've been thinking. He said, God has showed me that we have this big gap where we think kids are supposed to be kids and not be challenged and not have responsibility. And we get them here to 17, 18, 19 years old, and all of a sudden we want to put the weight of the world on them. And they're not used to carrying any weight at all. We want to ask them to sacrifice for home and family and for the church, and they don't know what sacrifice is because they've had every little whim, every little need met, and they don't know what to do. He said, God has told me, and he used the reference of his grandchildren. He said, God has told me that we've got to go back to the age of my grandbabies and start to train them there what it is to carry the weight of the kingdom of God. And folks, I'm telling you, if we're ever going to get it done, we have to do that. I was thinking, as I was going through this in my own mind, I was thinking of how easily responsibility has sat on my shoulders all of my adult life. And the reason is because at a very young age, I knew that there was responsibilities that I was given and that I would be called into account. I remember one time when I was like 6 years old, Dad gave me a pretty big assignment that I was to take care of while he was at work. And when he got back, I had done it, but it really looked sloppy. And he took me out and he walked me around in that and he pointed out things and he said, "What you're showing me is this is what you're capable of doing." And he said, "There's not going to be long before you're going to be wanting me to recommend you to some of these other farmers and ranchers around here to work for money." And he said, "As long as you're producing stuff like this, I can't recommend you." And at that point in my life, I felt the weight of responsibility of doing a good day's work. Many young people never feel that until they're 18, 19 years old, and they will never respond to it because they have already learned by then that, oh, somebody will do it for me. So when John writes, "We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one," we've got to really realize that the world system is wanting to start not just asking you who you are, but harassing you about who you are. And I'm amazed at the amount of young people, teenagers, that are asking that question these days, that what is life and why would I even want to live it, and so on and so forth. Now, the enemy would like for you to take that question and empower you with it, and through pride and competitiveness and anger and arrogance and empower you to be something that you were never intended to be. And along with that, he wants to confuse you and keep you struggling in a direction for which there's no answers. Folks, it's just the things that we have taught recently, and when I say recently, I mean for the last 40 years or so, as how to be what you should be or whatever. I'm telling you, it's just not God. The enemy wants to take these questions and cause behavior modification to become your lifestyle, where you think, if I modify my behavior, if I work harder, if I go longer without falling off the wagon, if I don't do these drugs and only do these drugs, he wants you to think, as long as you're doing that, that you're moving forward, and then confuse you with why you're not getting anywhere. That's the only tool in his belt. And he wants to use that kind of thinking for you. He wants to cause you to be so concerned with your behavior that you actually begin to worship at the throne of your personal behavior. Now, when God asks you who you are, he has a whole different intent in mind. He wants to help you discover that you're a son or daughter in his house, and that you're accepted. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe. You're accepted in the beloved. You're accepted in the house of God. He wants you to get there and to know that. In John chapter 8, verse 36 says, "Therefore, if the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed." And Jesus gives us the only real answer. If you find freedom in Jesus, to be his son, to be a son alongside him, to be adopted into the kingdom, that's the only way you're really going to be free. No matter what you accomplish that mates you or matches you up with this world system, you're never going to get there. But think about this. You are adopted into the kingdom, equal joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You are a son, you're a daughter of the King of the universe. That's who you are. Now, if you get that in your mind, you'll begin to realize that should be my focus, is how do I live today as a son, as a daughter that represents the authority of God on this earth? And I bounce back and forth between using kingdom and authority for a reason. The kingdom, the word is actually translated kingdom, but it means that place where God has rule, that place where God releases himself, that place where God allows you to see what is real and what is good. Now, understand this. From the very beginning of the writer's writing, these books that have been compiled into the Bible, From the very beginning, these were people that did not understand the heavenlies as something out there somewhere. They understood it as the rule of God that touched this earth in some way and that was literally permeated the whole universe. And when they talked about stepping up and stepping down, they were not talking about going up somewhere. They were talking about stepping up to be a part of God's kingdom or stepping down to be a part of the ruler of this earth, which the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So that was their thinking. So when John says, if you will understand that the Son can make you free, then you'll really be free. If you'll understand that the Son wants to lead you into a way of thought and a way of action, which will release the power of God in you, to you, and through you, as you realize that, then something begins to happen. Now Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I wish that people who are talking about this and writing about this and preaching about this would really study it out. Because the glory is His simple approval. And when God approves of something, all that He is begins to surge toward that and then begins to be released through that and begins to touch the world around it. It is a movement of the Spirit of God. It's not mansions glistening on a hillside. It's not falling out under the power, although sometimes it can manifest that way. But glory is the simple approval. And since the time of Jesus' sacrifice and his sacrifice being accepted by the Father, the glory of God has covered the earth. It's here. It's available. We don't need to fast and pray to get it to happen. The glory of God is here. He approves of those who walk covered by the blood. Now, just let that touch you for a moment. I don't have to seek the glory of God. I don't have to find it. I don't have to look for a specific representation of it. I just need to be aware that as I walk in that which He authorizes, that which is under His authority, as I begin to seek first those things that demonstrate the life of God, His glory begins to touch me and to work on me. Now, once you've settled that in your mind, that you're a son or a daughter in the kingdom of God, then the Father's going to invite you along for a ride like you never dreamed. But part of that is going to be adjusting that which you think is you. It's really not you at all. And He's going to help you to relax in the struggle of life and going to help you to realize that we do have this treasure, this wonder, this amazing presence, this glory of God deep within us, but it's in earthen vessels. And these earthen vessels sometimes need to be broken so that we can release what is within us and find out that it's not of what we can learn, it's not of what we can feel, it's not of what we can touch, but it is that which is of Him. And these signs then will follow. This has never been a religion of seeking signs. Jesus rebuked that. Now, the people that encourage us to do that forget that Jesus rebuked that. He said, you're seeking after a sign and you're not going to get the sign. You're going to get the kingdom if you get what God is offering. And then the signs will follow. Now, as you come to know His approval, something begins to happen to you. And I'm telling you, it will happen to you. Your behavior will start to change. You don't have to focus on your behavior. You don't have to concern yourself that much with it. As you come to know Him, your behavior will change. Things that formerly were attractive to you will become something that you just want to push away. You just don't want to go there anymore. And they'll just drop off. Now, I've often said this. Let me say it again. I do everything I want to do. I just don't want to do the things I used to do. Why? Because God has changed me. As you move along, you'll find yourself with that same testimony. But understand this. Your behavior is not changing to please Him. You do please Him if you're covered by the blood. Your behavior is changing so that you can allow Him to flow through you more. And that's it. Now, God's story is the story of a great Redeemer. And the great Redeemer can only come alive in you as you're redeemed. Now, that Redeemer is translated out of an old English word, which was deemed. And deemed means to be considered worthy. Adam was considered worthy to walk with God in his presence. Eve as well. The necessity to be redeemed is when we begin to focus on that which God didn't want us to focus on. And because we begin to walk in the products of our mind rather than the response of our spirit, we became unworthy. We were no longer deemed to carry that presence. But through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus, God became the great Redeemer, the one who once again deems you worthy, not because of your behavior, but because of the fact that you believe Jesus Christ died for you and that it was necessary. Nothing grieves me more than to talk with somebody that don't understand that they need salvation. The reason it grieves me is because I know I can't convince them. The only thing that will convince them is the lives of redeemed people around them, and they'll begin to see something so different in them, so different from their own way of living, that they'll begin to realize, I need Jesus, and that's when the great Redeemer comes into play. And we need to learn to live like that. Think about it. If you're constantly saying, well, once I do this, if I study enough scripture, if I pray enough, if I quote enough scripture, if I say enough positive thing, then the power of God's going to work it through me. And if I'm constantly saying that, how many people around you are going to say, boy, I want to get involved in that. I want to learn scripture. I want to spend hours praying. When I die, I want to go somewhere off in the sky and kneel around a throne and listen to angels play harps for eternity. Folks, that's not the good news, and that's not salvation. We need to live in such a way that there's something so different about us that people will begin to ask, who is your God? Or they might even ask, who are you? And you'll be able to answer, I'm a child in the kingdom of God, and I am learning to reveal his presence, and he has changed me so much. The only testimony that will touch people is when you can look at them and say, yeah, I know you don't believe, but I'm telling you, he has changed me so much. I am so much more at peace now than I ever was. I am much more happy about life than I ever was. I'm living my life without turmoil. I don't care what the in-laws do. I don't care what the outlaws do. I don't care what any of these people do. What I care about is that my Jesus loves me, and I'm doing my best to follow him. You know, people start to be drawn to that. And that's really what evangelism is all about. Now, when you're constantly facing that question, what gives you the right to say this, or what skill set do you have that qualifies you to be accepted, you have an internal fear of the answer. And that's why a lot of people don't want to be around us, is because there's a challenge in the way we live, isn't there? Now, the songs early on in worship were talking about the name of Jesus. Do you know that's more than just declaring the word Jesus? Do you know that in the people who first heard it, that was talking about the character, the power, the notoriety, the way he was known? It was talking about when you live in the name of Jesus, that you live in the way that he lived, showing the world that you are, as the book of Acts calls it, a Christian. Boy, we use that word loosely, don't we? Because a Christian demonstrates the life of Christ. When they first called them Christians at Antioch, it's because they looked at them and they were living like the Messiah. And they said, those guys are like Jesus. That's what the word Christian means. And that's word used very loosely in our world today. But I want to be a real Christ-like person, don't you? Where people look at me and say, there's something about him. And then they remember the stories and said, he's living a lot like Jesus. Now, how did Jesus live? Listening to the Father and doing what the Father says. He could have been anything because he was without sin. His life wasn't messed up. But instead, he said, I just don't do anything unless the Father does it. The Father speaks and I speak. The Father works and I work. And he lived like that. Did he have to? No. He could have been one of the most powerful and important men of that century simply because he knew how to work it through the power of the Spirit. But he chose not to do that. He chose to do only what the Father was doing. And when we begin to live like that, something will happen. And we'll find people being drawn to what we're doing rather than condemned by a word of condemnation we give them. They'll be convicted that something has happened in their life and also become convicted that something can happen in their own life. Think about how the world system affects you. You know, those questions, when you're going to have to stand before a crowd, what if I don't measure up? Last night I picked up a little bit of the political mess on the news. I try to do that every few days and just to see if there's been any positive change without expecting any. Not my faith, it works if it changes. But there was an actor that's going to be a speaker at the Republican National Convention, and they were talking to him, and he was talking about, in spite of his years of acting and being on the stage, he was talking about how scared he was to speak to the Republican National Convention. And since I was thinking about this stuff anyway, my mind immediately went to it. And I thought that's because the world system is just echoing in his mind saying, what if you don't measure up? Measure up to what? Think about that. He's going to speak to the political system of this age. Not much to measure up to there. Just go and blow some hot air and do this and that and he'll be fine. But he's not thinking that way. There's demands in his mind. Then that introspection that we all wrestle with from time to time, will they like me? What do I need to change to be accepted? Do I really have any right to be here? If I could just get them to let me serve on this team in the church, no, I don't want to serve on that team, I want to serve on this team. If I could just get them to let me, that would show me that I'm right, that I'm doing something. What is that that's ruling? Is that the kingdom of God? You know, I know I've used this illustration before, but I'll probably use it over and over again. When I'm developing young leaders, one of the first things I want the young ones to do, if they feel like they have a strong call, is I want them to help clean the church. And if they really feel like they have a strong call, I want them to be in charge of the bathrooms. Not me. It's just I want them to get a right idea of kind of what they're going to be doing. And another thing is, I want them to have a right idea of who they are. They're just a son or a daughter in the house of God. And whatever it takes to make the house of God go, if it's within their power, they do it. It doesn't matter whether it's up front or not. And you ask a bunch of them that I've worked with, and they'll tell you that's exactly the way it works. If I see them serving, as I put it, serving their guts out and sacrificing to make sure the church is clean, make sure the grounds look good, if I see that, and I'm going to be thinking more about working with them to help them to move along. But if I don't, it's up to them. They can probably find somebody that'll hire them to be youth pastor. I don't know. But here's the wonder of what God will do. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Now, deliverance from fear is what most people need, that fear of not being accepted and that change in thinking that causes you to realize you don't have anything to fear. And Genesis 15:8, God said to Abraham, and Abraham said, O Lord God, how am I to know I will possess it? And then God said, look at the stars, and the way you know is because of my promise. Covenant. That's the way you know. Now, I'm not going to get deep into covenant at all. I just want you to know that when this cry was in Abram's heart, God, how will I know that I will possess this thing? He said, if you can count the stars, then that's the way your descendants will be. How will I know? Covenant. He said, you go and you prepare the sacrifice. And when you prepare the sacrifice, I'll show you covenant. Folks, that's something the church is missing. That's something else that Paul was saying to me as we were talking there. He said, how do you get people to sacrifice? And I said, if you can't get them to see that God requires sacrifice, then we're lost in this nation. And that's the truth. We have become a church of consumers, and not so much here, although there's probably some of that here, but across this nation, we've become a church of consumers that if you don't have what I'm shopping for in this house, I'll go to another house, and I'll keep going to another house and another house and another house, and I'll be checking the sale racks until my life is gone, and I look back and realize God called me to do something, and I never fulfilled it. I talk over and over and over again to people in their 40s, 50s, and 60s that are saying, I know God called me, but I did not respond. And they're actually saying that, I did not respond. What do I do now? And many times I've got to look at them and say, probably too late. You can work in the house, you can do things, but it's probably too late. Because sometimes it is. You think about it, it takes years and years and years of development to get the thinking to where the Spirit of God can flow through you effectively. And if you ignore that for years and years and years and years, and then all of a sudden you try to do it in the last few years of your life, probably not going to work. Think about it. A lot of times I find that people are pushing off serving in the house, pushing off opening up their lives, pushing away the giving of their life, like the song talked about, until later. They're going to do it, but it's going to be later. And they wake up, it's 50-some years old, and they're looking at it saying, oh my God. Folks, I'm just trying to help you to realize that we need, in the American church, more than we've ever needed it, we need to begin to sacrifice so that there will be a house that people can come to, that people will feel loved and people will feel celebrated and people will feel like there's a pathway to the kingdom for them. And the only way to do it is for people to begin to sacrifice and to serve. Now, I'm not saying this in an accusing way. I've actually been planning this message for a long time and thinking about it. Didn't plan to do it today. And I tried about four or five other paths this morning, and God kept bringing me back to this. And all I could say is, yes, sir. Because, folks, there's going to be, you mark my word, there's going to be some rough times in this nation. It's going to happen. It's already happening. It's going to happen more. There's going to be some rough, rough times. And if this nation ever needed the church, it needs the church right now. And it needs us to be in place and functioning so that people will come and say, who's your God? Something is happening here. You guys are not scared to death with all of this going on around us. You guys are eating when nobody else is eating. We need to know what's happening here. Who's your God? And we need to have things set in place where we can say, come on, we'll introduce you to our God. And we'll help you because we are sons and daughters in his kingdom. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You know, the word that's translated commandments is always interesting to me. It's not quite a command and not quite a suggestion. It's somewhere in between. And the whole essence that you get when you follow it through the word is that God is saying, now, these things I'm putting out here, and it's your choice whether you follow them or not. If you want my glory manifest through you, if you want things to work according to what you see in the in the dimension that is here, but not seen, but is here but not felt, is here, but if you want to work in that dimension, this is the way it works. This is where my authority is. This is where my kingdom is. And these are the things that you need to live by. And this will be your battle of pulling your thoughts into subjection to these things. One of the things that we have to get is the concept of time and eternity, that we live in time and we're deeply affected by that. God is eternal, yet he works in time. But we try to connect everything of God with a specific time and a specific space when it's eternal things. That to him, it doesn't matter if it takes you 50 years to work things out. He's okay with that because he's an eternal God. It doesn't matter to him when you begin to realize that, the things of health are flowing to you and working in you. It doesn't matter to him if that takes several weeks, several months, several years, because he's an eternal God. To him, it's happening, and we need to get that mindset. We need to let him take our thinking out of time and into eternity while we live in time. Take that home and think about it for about a month. Now, you see, if we always do our part, then he does his part. He empowers us, and we begin to walk then by faith and not by sight. Now, Father's whole plan is to build his household here on earth. And I would suggest to you that when he created in the beginning, that he was creating a place for himself to dwell. And yes, he's going to renovate it. And yes, he's going to renew it completely. And he's going to let us help him do it, but he's going to be here. He's never gone anywhere. He's never going to go anywhere. He's living among us on a dimension that can only be sensed, sometimes felt, sometimes seen. But we always have that capacity to realize that he's working something right here with us. Folks, we don't have to cry out and wait for him to come from a long journey. He's with us. And when we begin to realize that, everything we do, he's there around us. Everything we do, he's observing. Everything we do, he's either empowering or withdrawing. Everything we do. Now that will change the way you live. But some of us, because we have this gift of cynicism and criticism, we think, how can he do that? Well, if I understood that, I would probably be God, but I don't understand that, but I know he has said he does that. He said that he's here. And now when I say, your kingdom come, what I'm saying is, God, I want your authority to manifest in my earth just as it is in your dimension. Now think of the dimensions of God. I know it's beyond our thinking, but just think about it for a minute. Can you imagine that there's sickness and illness and hate and riots in his dimension? I don't think so. There's certainly, hear me now, there's certainly not a war going on in his dimension. Jesus said, I saw Satan rise up against him and boom, like lightning. He was down. So none of that stuff is affecting Father's dimension. Now, Father, your authority invade my being so that the breathing of the Spirit that comes to me can flow through me and can touch my world. Father, help me to think in ways that I never thought possible. God, help me to overcome this worldly thinking that has me centered here and worried about how someone's going to respond to me, how someone's going to think about me. Father, help me to become aware that you're right here. And God, help me not to wrestle with how that works, because I could never prove it, even if I came to a conclusion. I could never prove it. If you begin to think like that and pray like that, it'll change your life. Because it's really hard to do the things some of us do when we realize the Father's right there with us. You see, you can't tie him up outside somewhere while you go in and do those things. Because when you get in there, he's already there. He didn't stay tied up. He wasn't tied up in the first place. You can't say, well, I'm going to leave you in the church house, in the building, and I'm going to go out and live my life. Guess what? He's already out there. He fills all and is in all. So whatever you do, he's watching you. Whatever you do, he's responding to you. When you have accepted the fact that Jesus died for you, the problem Jesus came to solve was your disconnection with God. He came to reconnect you. You see, we think it's a sin issue, and we itemize those issues, but that's really not what it is. Sin is where you fall short of that which God approves of. Now, if I worry about all of those times I fall short, if that's my focus, am I seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? No. I begin to focus on sin and it becomes more and more and more part of me. But if I'll turn away from that and begin to seek His righteousness, His relationships, His relationship with others, and His relationship among the Father, Son, and Spirit, if I'll seek that, things will start to change. And folks, I've got to allow myself to see the work of God in you before I can see the work of God in me. Think about that for a minute. I must allow myself to see the work of God in you before I can see the work of God in me. And the thing that frustrates me the most is I can't make the work of God happen in you. But I can pray that it will. Chelsea and I have been dealing with a situation with another person for a while, trying to figure out how we can help. But the truth is we can't do much because it's a work of God in her that's lacking, not a work of God in me that's lacking. Work of God in him that's lacking, not a work of God in me that's lacking. A work of God in them that's lacking, not a work of God in me that's lacking. Only thing I can do about a work of God is what I let him do in me. And then as it flows through me, I can cause a hunger in another person that might cause them to open up and let him work in them. But I've got to see that work in you before I can fully see it in me, because he chose to work through men and women. Why would he do that? I don't know. If I didn't know that he was an all-powerful, all-knowing God, sometimes I'd think he wasn't very bright. But he seems to know what he's doing. And he chose to work through people. Now, again, my thought would be, why would he do that? But I really don't want to question him. So I just say, Father, evidently, you're smarter than me and you know more than me. So I bow to the fact that you're working through everybody I come in contact with. Even those that seem to have overt evil. It's not that they're responding rightly, but I can guarantee that part of their misery is because he's working in them, trying to get them to respond to life, and they're instead responding to darkness. That's why they have such exaggerated responses sometimes. Now, please don't think I'm suggesting that we just accept everything as having come from God. No, but I can accept that God is working on every human being and know that some of their misery comes from that working. And we can guarantee there will be some misery as we try to have our own way and among him saying, well, if you'll do this, my kingdom will manifest. If you'll do this, you'll respond to my glory. And guess what? That don't change. He doesn't make you do it as in a law established, but he's suggesting if you want the kingdom, this is the way it works. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you. God, I know that you're at work and you're challenging your church. God, as I look at reports and hear from different people across the nation, I know that you're challenging everywhere and you're asking your church to stand again and to do something that takes self out of focus. God, we've focused on self-esteem and self-production and so on for so long. Help us to turn our thoughts away from that and begin to realize that you esteem us as sons and daughters, and it's your esteem that's important. Lord, help us to learn what that means and help us as we walk in it, because God, we really do want to be your house, to be your children. And God, I really want to be one that allows you to work in this city. God, we ask you to give us our portion in this city, that you would grant us favor, and that we would know that you are working through us. In Jesus' name. So let me completely close with this. Until you realize that you are part of God's answer to the world around you, you're never going to fulfill that hunger in you to be effective. And you know what? As believers, we have a hunger to be effective. But until you allow him to show you who you are and that you have an effect on everybody you see, you'll never be effective. But it's just a change of thinking away for you to be amazingly effective, because you realize He placed you where you are because he wants to use you there. That job that you hate, you're probably there because you prayed for God to give you a job. And now that you're there, he wants to use you. God bless you. Thank you for coming.